Well, we welcome you to Healing School this morning as we get into some more awesome truth that I believe will help set us free and liberate us. And we've been doing this Healing School for several years now. In fact, this church has done it well before I even got here. And it's a big part of our heart here is that God wants His people healed. He wants His people living in that redemption from sickness and disease, praise God. And one of the main ways what we learn here that we walk in these truths ourselves is that we've got to hear. We got to hear the truth concerning healing. Because in case you haven't realized it, you can get around a lot of different Christians and it's like they have never heard any of these truths. I have not so much as heard whether there be a redemption and a healing that Jesus has provided for me. But it is true, God has provided us with physical well-being just as much as He has spiritual well-being. So hearing is oftentimes tied to healing. Like the guys that came to Jesus all the time, the scriptures teach us that they came to hear and be healed. What came first? The hearing part. Amen? Because we got to hear the truth. We got to let the truth set us free in our lives. And so that's what I believe we're going to do today. We're going to hear some truth that will help set us free in various areas of our life. But today I want to target a certain crowd. And even if this is not necessarily painting your picture today, I can assure you it probably will one day. Amen. You know, there's two types of Christians out there. There's those that are going through a trial of faith, and there are those that are on their way to one. Amen. So you're going to enter into it one way or another, and we're going to have to be walking by faith, not by sight. So today we're going to really target a question. And it's a question that is based on a scripture that we have in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at it here in a moment, but I want to answer the question today. What to do, what should I do, or what am I to do when my hope seems to be deferred and my heart is getting sick as a result of it? You familiar with that scripture that I'm quoting today? What do you do when it seems like the thing you're believing God for, the thing you're trusting the Lord for, the thing that you desire to see in your life doesn't seem to be coming? It's delayed and you're becoming a little bit weary and your heart's being affected by it, because we live in this natural body and it's easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to become despondent and distressed when it doesn't seem like it's working the way we know the scriptures tell us that it is to work. Amen? So I want to answer that question today, and this is going to be based on a lot of different things that I have learned in my life, things God's taught me, things I have practiced in my life that I've seen work, and also just things that the scriptures tell us that we should be doing when these are the situations that we're going through in life. So let's go to that scripture, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, and let's look at this verse. You know, the book of Proverbs got a lot of good stuff in it. And this is one of them that I believe shows us some awesome truths. It says in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Hallelujah. So let's look at this verse. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The first thing I want to say about this verse is this is not permission. This is not permission. I've heard a lot of different people say, well, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, and they almost kind of use it as a permission slip, if you would, to be depressed and to be despondent because it hadn't been happening. I've been believing God for a long time, and so that's why my heart is sick. This is not telling us that it's okay to be this way. It's just telling us this is what the tendency is when the thing we're believing God for seems to be taking a long time. But it doesn't have to be that way with us. What did Jesus say? Do not let your heart be troubled. And what's the understood subject there? You. You are the one that is supposed to be bishoping and governing your own heart and making sure it doesn't become discouraged and it doesn't become sick, which is what he says here. Hope deferred, and the word deferred means to stretch out. So it's kind of like this. When I'm expecting something and I'm truly in faith and the time period that I'm doing so gets stretched out. How many of you have felt a little stretched like that? When that happens, the tendency that can happen is our heart becomes sick. Now, I looked the word sick up here in the Hebrew, and guess what it means? It means sick. It means and describes sickness and disease. It's actually a Hebrew word that was used to describe physical sickness, physical disease. So as much as we believe God for our physical healing in this place, and that's really what we target most of the time, I've come to find out there's something far worse than you being physically sick and physically ailing. It's if your heart becomes sick. Because when that happens, it will overflow and create all kinds of issues in your life. And far too many Christians, I've come to find out, far too many Christians are living with a sick heart. Now, you might be sitting there saying, is that me? How do I know if I got a sick heart or not? Well, let's look at what the scriptures teach us. Are symptoms of a healthy heart? Well, how does God say our heart should be? Full of joy, full of faith, at peace. And I could go on and on and on. It's being encouraged. It's being happy. It's having love in there towards people. That is the symptoms. That's the symptoms of a happy and healthy heart. So what would a sick heart be? Depressed, discouraged, a total lack of peace and full of anxiety and angst. And I could go on and on, but I don't think I will. That comes to show us a little bit, that's where most Christians are. They're not over in the healthy heart part, they're in the sick heart part, and it should not be that way. It's not our heritage, it's not what God's put on the inside of us, it's not what He has created us to be like. And the good news is, the one that keeps a happy, healed heart is you. It's not God going to do it for you. God's telling you, you have control to bishop and steward your own heart. Amen? So therefore, it's up to me, it's up to you, whether our hearts stay this way. So it doesn't matter whether it seems like the thing we're believing God for is getting stretched out, and it's taking too long, and I'm being tempted with certain things. I can choose to be joyful. I can choose to be at peace. I can choose to focus on the right things. And I would encourage you guys, if you are a part of our pastor study and prayer group on Facebook, I put the question out to all of you. I said, this is what I'm going to be teaching on Thursday. What are things you do when you're being tempted for your heart to be sick? And there was a lot of good answers that came out there. In fact, we touched on it last night, so I would encourage you to go and read what your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ said, things they do in their life. There was a lot of good wisdom in that. But this morning, it's my time. And my time today is going to be to give you what I have personally found that helps me when I am tempted, just like you have been, to when I'm believing God for something, it doesn't seem to be happening. So I'm going to give you a few key points, and you can write them down like this. Key number one, step number one of what to do when it seems like your hope is being deferred and your heart's becoming sick. Number one is this: stay on God's side. Stay on God's side. And I'm going to tell you, this is much more of an important key than most people realize, because I've spent a lot of different time in ministry, counseling people and talking to people, and I come to find out that there is an epidemic in the body of Christ, and it's this, is that people have a misconception of how things work in the kingdom of God, which is why we're teaching on this on Sunday morning, to learn how God does do things. And because of their lack of understanding of how God does things, they have this sovereignty of God complex, which is what? It's a doctrine. It's something that we have had hammered into us through different churches that we've been a part of, different denominations really hammer this, that God's in control and that God's going to do whatever He wants to do. And therefore, if you're waiting a long period of time for something, it's because God chose not to give it to you or because God's withholding it for some reason. And what do you think that's going to produce in people? It's going to produce sometimes, some people are going to stay in faith, some people are still going to love God, but some people get very angry with God. Because if they look at Him as being the one that's withholding this from them, then they might get a little bit embittered towards Him of, God, why are you doing this? And we might sit there and we might nod and say, yeah, that's right, Pastor Trey, we shouldn't have that sovereignty of God mindset. I'm going to tell you, you know how you can tell whether you've got that in you or not? When the pressure comes on, when the squeeze is on, what is the normal thing that comes out of your mouth? How do you pray to God? How do you approach God? Oh, God, please do it. Like He's the one doing it, right? Like He's the one that's going to be providing all those things. We've got to come to understand something. God has set up things here on the earth to operate in a totally different way than most Christians realize. The heavens are the Lord's. Amen? But the earth He's given to the sons of men. What does that mean? The stewardship of this planet and everything that operates on it is in our control. Have you ever wondered why demons like to possess people? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it? Because they just like to ruin and wreck our lives? No, this is the reason why. Demons love a physical being to inhabit. Particularly, preferred choice is you and me, so that they can have a certain element of control here on the earth. Why? Because those with a physical body are the ones that have the control. Amen. That's why Jesus had to come in a physical body. Did you know that? There was a whole reason. It's not like God just conjured up some way in which, well, I'm going to redeem people by Jesus, sending Jesus and having Him born in the flesh. No, He had to be born in the flesh because that was the only way that the one who was originally created in the flesh, Adam, gave away paradise. Paradise had to be restored by somebody that was in a physical flesh and blood body. And that's why Jesus came the way He did. It had to be done legally. Likewise, everything in the kingdom of God has to be done legally. God's not just up there arbitrarily doing whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. He works through you. He works through me as we pray, as we ask, as we speak, as we declare, and as we resist the devil and as we submit to God. This is how it works. So the first thing we got to learn is that when we're going through something and we seem to be waiting for these things and different stuff like that, God's not the variable. He's not the problem in this. And while I'm at it, let me meddle a little bit. Not only should we not blame God when we're waiting and we're going through difficulties and we haven't seen the promise manifest in our life, but we shouldn't blame others either. You know, a lot of people do that, right? A lot of people live their life saying, well, I'm in the situation I'm in because of the way he treated me, or because of them leaving me, or because of this and because of that. Nope. That, for somebody else to have control over something like that in our life, is to believe in witchcraft. People do not have control over us. We have control over our own decisions. And I know we live in a society today that promotes this psychology of the world, this way of thinking, that you are the way you are because of the way he treated you, or the way she treated you, or the way your bus driver looked at you when you were a kid. I mean, it goes, just go with all this different stuff to basically say, that's why I am the way I am. No, the truth is, I am the way I am today because of the choices I made from the things that I went through. So whether I was abused, whether I went through all these different things or not, I'm going to tell you, that's not what has determined my fate. What I said in my heart when those things happened to me is what's determined my fate. And that's good news. Because why? That means that I can choose today to be better instead of bitter. I can choose today to be an overcomer and be a victor instead of a victim. But to choose to be a victim is exactly that. It's a choice based on what has happened to me. And I have a lot of sympathy for people that have gone through a lot of these different things that have altered their life and have seemingly set them on a negative course. But ultimately, the truth will make you free. And the truth is, you can choose freedom today. So I'm not to blame God. I'm not to blame others. None of these other variables are what are determining my wait period of time and the state of my emotions while I'm waiting. My heart is not sick because of any of these other things. So if we've taken other people out as the variable and God's not the variable, and really the devil can't make you do it either, who's the variable in a lot of this? Thank you. Like two of you waved your hands when I said that, but the truth will make you free. Amen. And ultimately, I can choose to live on a higher plane through all of this. And I'm telling you, like I said, these are things that have helped me in my life. Like, for example, If I am getting a little depressed, you know, I've got negative thoughts coming at me and I'm getting weighed down emotionally, it is the most freeing thing for me to know that the reason why that's happening is not because the devil's coming in and doing it, certainly not God doing it to me, and it's not circumstances. It's my way of thinking. I've got some stinking thinking right now, and so now I've got the feelings and the emotions that are following the way I think. So if I'm ever not in peace and not experiencing the life of God, why is that? What does the scripture say? Because I'm not being spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8 says what? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. So it's freeing for me to know that the only reason why I ever get depressed and get discouraged and those dark clouds come in is because I'm not thinking right. And then all I got to do is just flip the switch and start thinking right. And then the good feelings come back, praise God. Which is the next point I really want us to look at. The first thing is stay on God's side. Understand God's not the variable, nor are other people. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want to show you something that David did in a very difficult time in his life. And we're going to go through some verses here today. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is so awesome to me. I saw some awesome new things as I went through this passage this week. Now, how many of you know David didn't just have a smooth ride kind of life? I'm telling you, David had some heartaches. And all those Psalms, if you go read all those Psalms that he wrote, you know what you realize he was writing towards? He was going through a lot of adversity. There was a lot of enemies that was coming into his life. And I love David's approach. Kick their teeth out, Lord. Make them just totally defeat them for me and all this kind of stuff. I mean, he was constantly having all this adversity in his life, even when things were going good. But look here in 1 Samuel 30, and let's look at another event where this happened. It said, "Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire." Now, here's another one of those ites, wasn't it? The Amalekites, just like the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Ammonites, and the Termites, and the Perizzites, and all the rest of the ites. Well, you might have your own ites. You might have the ornery husbandites. You might have the screaming babyites. You might have the deadites in your life. You might have all these different things going on in your life. All these ites come in different packages, but we've all got them. And it said that when they came, they burned it with fire, and taking captive the women and those who were there, from small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. So this is not just some little private pity party. This was a public gathering where they were basically lifting their voices and weeping. And notice this, until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there before? I mean, you were crying so much about something and dealing with it so much that it was like you didn't even have the strength to weep anymore. I mean, this was a bad day in Ziklag, right? And it was for David and all of his men. And so they had no more power to weep, and David's two wives, that lady and then that lady, had been taken captive. And look at this in verse 6. You might be able to identify this. "Now David was greatly distressed." Now notice it did not say he was just distressed. I mean, it's bad enough to be distressed, isn't it? But to be greatly distressed is over the top, kind of wringing your hands. I'm telling you, I'm sure depression, that dark cloud had moved over him. It was a bad day in David's heart. And might you say that David and all his men had a sick heart at this moment? I guarantee you they did. "So he was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved." There's that sick heart. "Every man for his sons and his daughters. But David..." Say it with me. Say, "But David." but David. You know, one of the emphases that we make at this church is, but God. And we get that from Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about our lot and our state before we'd come to know the Lord. And boy, we were lost and without God in this world, and the devil had control over our lives and all this different stuff. And it was bad. We're in sin, we're in sickness, we're in oppression. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved. And we like to emphasize that here, is that there's always a but God, no matter how bad your situation is. Amen? But right here, it wasn't but God. It was but David. Because what I have come to find is this. The quickest and best way to get a but God situation working in your life is to have a but me situation instigated. See, he felt greatly distressed. The Bible says he was greatly distressed. Lots of feelings, lots of emotions are coming against him. You ever felt that way before? And if you have, notice what David did when he was greatly distressed. It said, but David, what does it say? Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now look at the terminology there. But David strengthened himself. It didn't say God strengthened him. It didn't say he prayed and wept and said, oh God, we're going through this bad situation. I need your strength right now. Again, it goes back to that wrong mentality we were talking about earlier. Like God's the one that's going to steward your heart for you and he's the one that's going to bail you out. That's not what David did. He strengthened himself. So say it with me. Say, I need to strengthen myself. It's in our control to do this. And you know what the better news is here? We're talking about a man here who had not been redeemed yet. He had not been born again. He had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have all the things you and I have. Yet he was able to do this. Wow. What does it show us? That it's not up to God to do this. You and I can choose. As natural and as carnal as we might be in the current moment, we can choose to have a but me moment to where I'm strengthening myself in the Lord my God. Hallelujah. So I like to think about this because the Bible obviously doesn't give us a lot of answers of how he did this. So we just can only speculate, but I think we can make a pretty accurate assumption of how David did this. First of all, we need to look at what the word strengthened means. In fact, I looked the word strengthened up, and let's go over to Joshua chapter 1. Hold your place there and go to Joshua chapter 1, and let me show you another place where this word strong or strengthened is used. Now, I've alluded to this here in the past few services that we've had, not necessarily on Thursdays, but also on Sunday morning, but I believe it's something that the Lord's speaking to us. We have the situation here of Joshua when he was given the reins to the leadership Moses had over the children of Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. Moses was a greatly endeared individual. I mean, through all of this, through him lifting that rod, parting the Red Sea, commanding the manna to come, the quail, and striking the rock and getting the water to come out. I mean, you reckon that if you've got a leadership like that in your life, what's your tendency going to be? Moses is up here and I'm way down here. And I've got a lot of respect for this guy. He is the leader, right? Well, then what's going to happen? Moses dies. And guess who's left in control, in charge? Little Joshua. And I can guarantee you, Joshua had a lot of feelings of inadequacy come over him. How am I ever going to fill the shoes of Moses and do what Moses himself could never do? Lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Right? I mean, can you imagine what Joshua might have been feeling on the inside of himself? Well, look what God's encouragement was to him. Verse 6, and I want you to notice what's said three times in this passage of Scripture. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? When? In just a few verses he just said. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want you to notice that three times in those short few verses that we just read, I think it was five verses, three times he tells them to be strong and be of good courage. Why do you think he kept repeating it? Because he's emphasizing something. And I love the terminology. He's telling him to be that way. He's telling him to be strong. He didn't tell him to feel strong. He didn't tell him to feel courageous. He told him to be that way. It's like the kids like to say today, be that way then. That's what God's saying to us today. Be that way. Choose to be strong. Choose to be courageous. You know, I'm telling you, when people go to battle and then they got the bullets whizzing by their head and bombs are going off around them, there is a choice all of these soldiers have to make. Are you going to be strong or are you going to be courageous? And I can guarantee you, even the top-ranking generals and officers that are leading this pack have feelings going through their mind, and they're seeing their whole life flash before their face. And there is a lot going on around them to where everything in them wants to cower away and run and retreat. But what do? They choose to be strong and of good courage. That's what the Lord's telling Joshua here, and he's telling all of us Joshuas here. Choose to be strong. Choose to strengthen yourself. So let's get into the question, how do you do that? How did David do it? How would Joshua have done it? Well, what did God tell Joshua to do? He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. So the thing he was telling him to do was, you need to speak the word of God. You need to read the word of God. You need to meditate on the word of God. Amen. You know, the Hebrew word that's used for meditate does not just mean or just does not describe a mental exercise only. You go look it up. It literally means in the Hebrew to mutter something. In other words, it would describe this. To talk to yourself. Have you ever found this to work in your life before? I'm telling you, this is something I've seen work in my life a lot of different times, where I talk to myself and I say, I will not be afraid. I will not fear. I will be strong. I will not let these, and this is when I'm greatly distressed. This is when the fears are coming in. That's when I feel a certain way and I say, nope, I will not do it. Because faith is voice activated. And so I stir myself up through speaking words. But not just speaking words from a confession standpoint. It works that way. How about this? Yeah, I know how David did it. How did he strengthen himself? I believe he pulled out of his back pocket. All those psalms that he had written when he was keeping the sheep. And he took his psalmex. Oh, hallelujah. And he starts saying what the psalms were. He starts quoting those things about, and he starts singing them to the Lord. I'm telling you, that's one of the big keys to bringing yourself out of those dark clouds. Just sing a song. Sing a new song. And if you don't have a new song in your heart, go pull the psalms out and start reading them, singing them. Amen. And strengthen yourself. Do you remember what Jesus told us? I want you to look at these verses with me. Let's look at Matthew 21:16. Matthew 21:16. This is when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. And in Matthew 21, verse 16, it said there's an event where all the little kids were around. And they're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And of course, that did not put a smile on the face of all those religious leaders. They didn't like the people lauding Jesus. They didn't like the people praising him. And they didn't like what the kids were saying during this time. And so they would say, do you hear what these kids are saying? And look what Jesus' response was after they said, do you hear what they are saying? Verse 16, Matthew 21. And Jesus said, he responded to them, yes, and have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. You have perfected praise. Why? Why was it? Because children, in case you haven't noticed this or not, you probably shouldn't go to a kid if you don't want to know the real truth answer. How does my hair look today, Johnny? It looks terrible. You want some honesty? You get it from kids, don't you? Right? Well, kids, in their purity, when their hearts are full of praise, is the perfect form of praise, isn't it? Why? Because it's in spirit and in truth. So it's perfect praise. But this is what I found interesting to this passage. Jesus is quoting from an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and it's quoted from Psalm 8. So go back to Psalm 8, and I want you to notice something, that Jesus must have never gone to seminary, because he certainly did not use the law of hermeneutics and Bible interpretation correctly when quoting from the Psalms, because he uses his own Greek words to describe perfect praise of what was coming out of these kids' mouth when that is not at all what the Hebrews said. Look what the Hebrews said in Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. So when I've seen this before, man, you know what it caused me to do? I went and started looking up all the Hebrew. I got all my books out, and I started looking up in the Hebrew and said, certainly Jesus must not have misquoted the great psalmist here, translating the word strength for praise. In fact, he missed up two words, ordained strength, perfect praise. Guess what I found out in all my studies? The Hebrew words that were used for ordained strength in there in no way mean perfect praise. So Jesus misquoted the Old Testament. Now, did that happen because Jesus didn't have a correct understanding and makes the mistakes like Pastor Trey makes sometimes up here when he's teaching and preaching and misquotes a verse? No, I can guarantee you Jesus did not make a mistake in quoting the verse. But what he did was he gave you and I his divine commentary, telling us that in the Hebrew, ordained strength equals perfect praise. In other words, strength equals praise, and praise equals strength. So how did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? Well, based on that, what are we seeing? He was praising God. The perfect praise coming up out of his heart when he was greatly distressed and he began to worship and praise the Lord. He began to practice all the things he preached when he says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know what that means? It means in the times where you're greatly distressed too. And he is praising, he's worshiping, he gets himself, and he said, I'm going to strengthen myself right now. Lord, I worship you and I praise you. I will bless the Lord. He might have quoted Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Even this time where I'm feeling greatly distressed, I will bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What is he doing? He's strengthening himself in the Lord his God. Glory be to God. And what does it also say over in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10? We quote it all the time. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So what is the way I can pick myself up out of these times where my heart's getting sick and I'm getting discouraged and I'm getting despondent in my life? What are things I can do? I change my attitude, I change my focus, I open my mouth wide and I fill it with the praises of God and I rejoice in the Lord my God, and yes, I will rejoice. I choose to be that way. And that's how I be strong. That's how I be of good courage, as Joshua was told to do, and we see David doing here. We could say amen and wrap up right now. Take up an offering and go home, praise God, because that was good. Hallelujah. That was worth the price of admission. But that right there is a key component. It's number two, after I stay on God's side, I got to strengthen myself. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something now, what David did after that. Usually we leave off there that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want you to notice something that he did immediately after that, because I believe this holds more components to walking in this encouragement in our life. 1 Samuel 30, after verse 6 says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Notice verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Now, do you know what an ephod is? The ephod was a priestly garment that the priest would wear and put on when they were approaching the Lord in a situation. So it's absolutely interesting to me that David had the audacity to do this here. He's not a priest. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's not one of the ones that are called to do this. But I love this about David. David lived well before his time. He did. I mean, David got away with things that people were stoned to death for far less in doing. Why? Because he basically lived, being a man after God's own heart, he lived in the covenant of grace that you and I experience. And God had much more mercy on him than other people. Why? Because he understood and knew God. Because he knew how to praise God. He saw the goodness of God. He knew elements of God that the Old Testament saints really didn't see or know. So here, he's walking in a little bit more of that presumptive attitude. Give me the ephod, and I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to seek the Lord. Now, this is what he did to get some answers regarding the situation he was going through. So let me correct some wrong views and thinking that I know people tend to have when we read something like this. I have seen people, bless their darling hearts and stupid heads, go out there and read passages of Scripture like this and say, well, bless God, when I get home, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get on Amazon or I'm going to get on eBay and find me an ephod so I can put it on when I inquire of the Lord. Don't be carnally minded. This is not talking about physically putting something on. That is not the answer here. All of these things that are written before are types and shadows of things which are to come. From the priestly garments, the breastplate, everything that they wore, it shows and it typifies what you and I have as His royal priesthood today. We're talking about spiritual virtues and attitudes and ways of thinking that we must put on ourselves. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, you hear me say this a lot in here. This has been something that I've found is all throughout the Scriptures. How many times did the Apostle Paul tell us to put this on and to put this off? I mean, you go and do the math. Read all the times that Paul emphasizes a body of believers putting on something and taking something off. And again, he's not praying that God would do it. He was saying, you do it. And what is he talking about? Virtues and these different things like long-suffering and humility and kindness and love and peace and strength. Amen? And we see it right here in Ephesians 6. This is the poster child for putting on. Because notice here in verse 10, we got our spiritual warfare scriptures, right? And he says, finally, my brethren, notice the first thing he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So before we do anything else, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to choose to be strong, choose to be courageous. Like Joshua chapter 1 started off with being strong. And all the inheriting of the promised land that happened subsequently happened after he was strong. It's the same thing here. Victory over the devil, victory over the flesh, starts with being strong. Being courageous. So it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it says this, put on. Say it with me, say put on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now again, I know a lot of people out there, and I don't think it's wrong to do this, but I don't think it's exactly what Paul was meaning either. They do this very thing every day. They wake up and they say, well, time to put on the whole armor of God today. Lord, right now I put on my helmet of salvation. I put on my breastplate. And they go through a physical action of putting these things on. Well, the first thing I like to tell those people is, what were you doing taking it off in the first place? The Bible never told you to take it off. It tells you to put it on. In other words, you need to be sleeping in your armor. Amen? Now, I get why people do that. It's because they're creating and fostering the mentality that I've got the armor of God on. So it's not wrong from that respect. But that's not how you put it on, by going through a ritual. You put it on by choosing to think a certain way, by adopting a certain mentality in your life, in my life. So for me to put on the helmet of salvation would be what? For me to begin to put my focus and attention over on everything my salvation entails and encircling my mind, like that helmet encircled the soldier's mind, with everything I've been given in my salvation. I meditate on the truth. And I confess it. I praise God for it. As I do that, in the spirit, that helmet's getting placed on my head, to where my mind is now guarded from those thoughts the devil's trying to plague me with. You see that? And you do that with all the rest of the armor of God. But it starts with you putting it on. Clothing yourself. Dressing yourself. Now, some of you look really nice today. And I'm sure some of you watching us online, I don't know, you might just be watching us in your nightgown or something. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure that everybody I'm looking at here today, you did a pretty good job dressing yourself today. How many of you, raise your hand if any of you had God dress you today? That you woke up and you said, God, you get up out of bed and you get up and say, God, whatever you want me to wear today, I ask that you just put it on me. Has that ever happened to anybody in this place? Of course not. Why? Because God, and let me go a step further. How many of you, when you woke up today, had your mama and daddy dress you? No, of course not, because most of us are well of age to have learned to put our clothes on ourselves, right? If it works this way in the natural, why would we consider it to work any different way in the spiritual? God, I ask you today to make me humble and to encourage me and fill my heart with joy and all these different things. Essentially, what you're asking your Heavenly Father to do is, Daddy, Daddy, dress me today. It don't work that way. We put on our clothes ourselves. Now, God has been so good and gracious to fill your closet up with the most beautiful raiments and garments. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you looked in your chest of drawers. Hallelujah. If you looked in your closet, boy, you've got the best duds available. No cheap clothes. You got Armani from God's perspective. You got the best. And all you got to do is just go in there, find out what you got, and help me, put it on. Amen. Dress yourself, clothe yourself. But see, the way most people live their life is they're living their life by their feelings. Their feelings are controlling them. And that's what they wear, right? I like to use this example. I'm going to tell it again because all these watching us online and Healing School folks might have never heard it. But it'd be like if you showed up at Healing School today and Judy plays us a song and we worship the Lord, and then it's time for the message and Pastor Trey was nowhere to be found. Where is Trey? He's the one that's supposed to be bringing the message today. And then all of a sudden the back door just swings wide open and Pastor Trey jumps up on the stage in his birthday suit and starts preaching to you. And what is your response going to be? Come on, Jeff. What are you going to say? For God's sake, man, put some clothes on. And then my response is, I don't believe in putting on. I don't believe in putting on. If God wants me to be a certain way, He'd put it on me. In other words, you know, how do people say it? They don't believe in putting on certain attitudes. Because why? Because I just believe in being real. You ever heard that before? I believe in being real. And if this is the way I feel, I'm just going to speak my mind and all this kind of stuff. Well, you're not going to hold jobs very long if you do that. And I've heard people say that, and they use church as an excuse to be real, which just basically means to be real carnal. To be spiritual is to choose a certain behavior. It's to choose a way of thinking. That's the epitome of being spiritual is not to feel this way, and then you're therefore just going to do it easily. It's to choose to walk in love when everything that might be coming against my heart right now is just wanting to smack somebody upside the face. I choose to put on love. Choose to put on humility when everything in you might just be full of pride and you got all these thoughts. Choose it. Amen? So you do, in the kingdom of God, need to put on. But it's like this. It's like somebody that walks around. If that same example I just used of somebody walking around in their birthday suit, if you walk downtown right now and you see some guy walking around and with no clothes on, what's going to soon happen to that guy? He's going to be thrown in the back of a police car and taken to jail. Why? Because it's not acceptable in this natural physical world for you to walk around without any clothes on. Likewise, it's not acceptable in the kingdom of God for us to walk around not putting on these virtues. Amen. So this is a real important key right here to me getting through this time where I'm waiting. I'm choosing a certain attitude, a certain way of thinking, a certain mentality in my life. And I learned to put on the whole armor of God. I put on all of the rest of these virtues. I clothe myself in these ways. So that was point number three. After you stay on God's side, and then you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, what are you doing? You put on certain ways of thinking and attitudes. You choose it. Amen? Now, the fourth one is, and it goes in line with what we see here in Ephesians 6. Here's the next thing you do. After you've chosen to strengthen yourself, chosen to think a certain way, you're praising God, you're confessing the Word, and you're choosing this attitude. You're choosing to be encouraged rather than discouraged. What's the next thing you do? Stand your ground. Say it with me. Say, stand your ground. What do you see in Ephesians chapter 6? After he tells you a couple of different times to put on the whole armor of God, and then he tells you to put on all those different pieces of armor, what is the other main thing that he tells them to do? Stand. In fact, he tells them it three times, essentially. Two times he says to stand, one time he says to withstand. Amen? What does that teach us? It shows us that one of the key elements to us enduring through those times of spiritual warfare where it seems like we're getting discouraged and things are coming against us, what do you and I need to do? You just stand your ground. You don't back off. You don't let go of your confession. You continue to say the right thing, and you don't give in to the temptation to just throw the towel in. I'm going to tell you something. This is something that I have encouraged people with that's in our congregation and various things. People that go through problems physically and it just doesn't seem to be working in their life and it seems like it's never going to change, sometimes a very important thing that I've told them to do is this. Look, I believe you can receive in this life. I believe God wants you well and He has made all the provision for you to do it. But you know something? Even if you never receive it in this life, and it kills you and it takes you out. If that happened, how would you rather stand before the Lord? Having thrown in the towel and let go of your confession and just basically quitting and wallowing around in the feelings? Or I went to my grave trusting and believing in God. I would much rather stand before Him and look Him in the face so that He can look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You wouldn't be the last person or the first person that that ever happened to. There's people in Hebrews chapter 11 that they died not having received the promises. And it doesn't mean that we can't or we shouldn't. I'm just saying a mentality I need to have is I am not basing my hope, my expectation, and my diligence, and my faith, and all this stuff. I'm not basing it on results. Because if you're only looking for the carrot, for the results, then you can have a tendency to become discouraged if your hope becomes deferred. But if I'm looking at something beyond this life, something that's even more important than the natural things God wants to give us in this life, there's things that are more important than that. Amen. I'm not trying to discourage people from trusting and believing God for your healing, but I am trying to get your heart right and establish that I'm standing my ground come hell or high water. I don't care if it seems to be working or not. I am on God's side, and I am trusting the Lord all the way to the end. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. Stand your ground. And standing your ground implies something. That you have ground that has been purchased for you. Amen. Hear me now. We must understand when it comes to what we're gathered here together for today. Healing. We must understand and see ourselves not as the sick that's trying to get healed. We are the healed that the devil's trying to make sick. And that is a completely different way of looking at something. Amen? It'd be like me being in a house that is not mine. Say I'm visiting or I'm house-sitting for you. And somebody just comes in, knocks on the door, comes in, says, oh, all this stuff, I'm repossessing all these different items in this house. If I'm not convinced and persuaded that this is my stuff and that they don't have a right to do it, I might just allow them come and take all that. But if it's stuff I know I've purchased and I know it's mine and I know they don't have a right to do this, my attitude is going to be a little bit different, isn't it? Right. It's that way when it comes to healing. Healing is mine. Wholeness is mine. Victory is mine. Prosperity is mine. Peace is mine. Joy is mine. That's what's in my closet. That's what's in those drawers. God's put them there, and I am not going to let the devil take it. And here's the awesome news. If the devil can't steal your joy, he can't take your goods. If he can't take your confession, if he can't take your praise, the only way he can beat you is to get you to quit. That's the only way the devil can beat you. And boy, I'm telling you, he is absolutely out there to try to get you to quit. So I'm telling you today, don't quit. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Continue to praise God. Continue to worship God. Maybe adjust your perspective on it a little bit and say, maybe this thing, this desire that I have wanted and the manifestation of this promise has been maybe a little bit too much like Isaac was to Abraham. Can you imagine the way that was? He trusted and believed God for Isaac for 25 years. And then his son comes. And my personal opinion, you have to add to the Bible to say this, but it's my personal opinion that one of the reasons why the Lord told him to go sacrifice Isaac, or at least make him think he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac, was because probably Isaac got a little bit too much of his heart. You know that can happen? Is that those things that we have trusted and believe God for, boy, we like to hold fast to him. I'm sure Abraham's relationship with God might have waned a little bit because he's spending a little much too much time with his boy. I think that that can happen with us sometimes, is that these things can become too important. So sometimes it's just best, like I think I told you on a Sunday recently, you need to turn your back to the thing that you're wanting and desiring sometimes and give the attention and the focus where it's due, right? Make sure God's first. Make sure God's on the throne and not your healing. Amen. You continue to trust God. You continue to give focus on that. But at the same time, God, it's all about you. That's what my life is all about. And I will love you. I will trust you. I will stay on your side no matter what's going on in my life. So do you see today some of the ways of thinking that we need to adopt during these times where it seems like the desire is delayed? I've got to adjust certain things. I've got to think certain ways. And then it goes to tell us that when David had the ephod put on him, or when he put it on himself, excuse me, that he inquired of the Lord. Here's another very important thing to do, is that when you are in that delay time that seems like denial, like you're being denied the promise, it's really a good idea to ask the Lord questions. Be truthful with Him, honest with Him, and say, God, what do You say? Be real with Him. Know that He knows what's going on in your heart anyways, and if your heart's being tempted to be sick, He can handle your bluntness. Now, be respectful. But go to God and say, God, I'm feeling this way and I know a lot of these different things, but I need some answers. Why does it seem like this is taking so long? Is it something that's going on in me? Is there adjustments I need to make in my life? Am I thinking wrong? Because I hear people say a lot of times, well, I'm doing everything I know to do. That might not be enough. What might be enough is, God, what do You need to tell me right now? Is there something I'm not seeing? And so, like I've prayed with a lot of different people before, is, Lord, give me wisdom when I fall into these various trials. Ask God for a word. And I'm not saying go around looking for somebody to lay hands on you and prophesy over you. What I am saying, though, is be open to however the Lord desires to give you that rhema that would encourage you, something you can hold on to. It's like what we say here all the time. What are you believing God for? And what are you holding on to? You got to have a word. And a lot of times those words are not out here. They're right here. I need to get in here and I need to find out what God said is mine. And let the Holy Spirit shine His light on that. So, what are our steps when it seems like our hope is deferred and our heart becomes sick? Number one, you stay on God's side. Number two, you strengthen yourself. Number three, you put on. Number four, stand your ground. And number five, inquire of the Lord and let Him give you those things. These are things that I've personally found that will help me in that time where I am tempted, that my heart to be depressed and despondent and discouraged and distressed. All those D words. It helps me. And I believe this will help you if you apply these things to your life. So let's stand on our feet. Praise God. Come on up, Judy. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. You get something out of that today? Good. If you didn't get something out of that today, you weren't listening very well. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Because there was tons of things there that we can adjust in our life that will help us to get to that place where the tree of life will revive us, refresh us, and the desire gets satisfied in us. Praise God. Lord, we love You and we thank You today for Your encouraging words. And Lord, I thank You that You have given us all these keys to the kingdom of heaven that unlock a life.